So good morning.
I was thinking about, as I'm coming today, I'm not going to a specific passage of Scripture on all these topics. Remember, I'm talking about humility and leadership and contentment. But just because I don't go to a specific passage doesn't mean it's not throughout all the Scripture. As I said, kind of my theme verses from the Old Testament is in Isaiah 57. Thus says the High and Holy One, whose name is holy, I dwell with those that are lowly and contrite of heart. Which you have a book by that by Dane Ortlund from Matthew 11. And then in Micah 6, 6 through 8, it says, what is required of you, man, what is required of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then you go to the New Testament. It's all throughout the New Testament as well, in terms of James and Peter both say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you'll be exalted at the proper time. I remember years ago, you Alabama fans, that when we went over to Alabama, we were winning, and then Jay brought them back, and Jane Harris, and y'all know Jane and Tom Harris are big Georgia fans, and Jane said, wasn't it wonderful when Jay said humbled himself and exalted at the right time. I said, it would have been nice if our quarterback could have said that. I would have enjoyed it just as much or more. It's all throughout the Scriptures. And in Proverbs, many times it says that arrogance or pride is an abomination to the Lord. And part of what I've labeled by time with you is what I have learned and what I am learning about these topics and humility that's on my mind so much. And I had three different instances this week. I'm going to share all three of them that just reminded me of this. I was meeting with two men that one had just gotten back from a mission trip to India, and where amazing things are happening in India, where they're planting these house churches, anywhere from 15 to 40 in a house church. And their vision is to, a district is 2 million people. In India, I think there's 2 billion people. And last year, they planted 37,000 house churches. I mean, this is documented. I mean, it's just amazing. And their plan this year is to plant 37,000 more house churches. And those numbers just don't register with us here in the States. And there was 2 guys and 2 sons sitting with them. They're in 100-degree heat in India. There's 200 church planters sitting out listening to them. And the guy that was sharing, the leader, said, we are no better than you. And as an act of humility, all the guys that were, the 4 Americans that were sitting in the chairs, 100-degree heat, sweating through everything, got out of their chairs and sat on the floor. So that they would know that we're not any better than you. We're the same as you. You're just seeing amazing results in terms of what's happening in India. And then the second guy said, he is an evangelist. He's been taking mission trips for a lot of time. Michael O'Neill is his name. Good friend of mine. He's kind of one of my heroes. He's State Farm agent, but that's kind of his hobby because he takes people overseas. And so he said, I was at this cohort, and I was sitting next to a guy from Nigeria. And I said, what are you doing in the States? He says, I'm a missionary to the United States. We've all heard that. Never seen one. He said, I'm a missionary to the United States. Well, that's not humbling. Michael said, well, how's it going? And he said, it's really tough. Most American pastors think they know everything there is to know. Now, I'm talking about me. Talking about pastors, that we can't learn from someone in another country that's different from us to help us reach the world for Christ. What a hard thing. And I just thought, oh my gosh, I'm still learning this. You don't have to do current events either, because Richard Baxter in the 17th century talked about this as well. And it's called the Reformed Pastor. And this is some of his statements there. He said, "One of our most heinous and palpable sins is pride, a sin that is too much interest in, has too much interest in the best, but is more hateful and inexcusable in us than other men." He's writing to Reformed pastors. He said, if only that were all or the worst, but alas, how frequently does pride come with us into our studies and sit with us as we prepare our sermon? The sum of all this is that pride makes men both in studying and preaching to seek themselves and deny God when they should be seeking God's glory and denying themselves. Whew. At the very end of this article, he talks about himself, if I can get there, and he says this: "The work may be God's, and yet we do it not for God, but for ourselves. I confess that I feel such continual danger on this point that if I do not watch against it, I would study for myself, preach for myself, and write for myself rather than for Christ. And then my work would surely go amiss. Consider, I beseech you, what baits there in the work of the ministry to entice a man to be selfish, that is, to be carnal and impious in the highest works of piety. The fame of a godly man is as great a snare as the fame of a learned man. Woe to him who takes up with the reputation of godliness instead of godliness itself." Woe. So these things we're talking about are things that just hit us between the eyes, just convict us. The Holy Spirit works in us to help us understand. And before I go all the way to the end and say this, we've got to look at this. We've got to grow from this. We've got to say, God, help me through this, because He wants to use you in a great way. He wants to use us in a great way. The simplest things God can use in a magnificent way. He can bless our 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands. So as we talk about these things, don't be discouraged. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you as He's dealing with me. But at the same time, look ahead and say, okay, I recognize that. I want to pull that to the cross, and I want to be all that God wants me to be. I think after 70 years, I'm beginning to understand grace a little bit more, because I recognize, and I believe you recognize as you grow as a Christian, that it's not of us, it's of Him. Just about everything we do is of Him. He prompts us, He guides us, He gives us the power to do it, He convicts us so we don't do it again. I mean, pretty much everything's Him. So, when you pull away the stuff and the appearances of what's in my life, Jesus has already covered that with His blood. He has already paid for that. I don't have to pretend anymore. One of the great things about working with men in the second half, and some of my men are saying they're in the fourth quarter or overtime, but I have a particular guy that wants to call it the last chance ministry. But one of the things I love about it is guys seem to be more vulnerable. It's like, this is who I am. I'm not going to change that much. I hope I'm continuing to grow. If we're not growing, we're dying. We're dying anyway. But, I mean, we want to continue to grow. But they're more honest. And they're more open and vulnerable. Because we know we've lived this long. We know we don't have all the answers. We've got to seek God. And so, you know, that's one of the amazing things of working with these guys. And they don't want to leave the small group. I got to get back to work. They, you know, they just enjoy the fellowship. And Hunter, thinking about children, you know, majored in accounting, If you put a pencil to having children, nobody would ever have it. Because it just doesn't get on the spreadsheet well. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. And the reason I mention that is most of the prayer requests are for children and for grandchildren in that groups. And just the heart. And I started keeping, I've had a list, but it's grown for prodigals. Pat Morley's a close friend of mine, and he prays for 67 prodigals every month. He takes a day and fast and prays for those 67 prodigals. One of them is his son that's on my list. And my list is growing as I pray for those. We all suffer. You know, if mama's not happy, not everybody's happy. But if your children are okay, or grandchildren, you're pretty much okay, aren't you? And so these are some, well, let's look at some definitions of pride and humility. Pride from Scott, Stuart Scott's thing. He says pride is, from a biblical standpoint, it's a straining or stretching your neck, or it can also be, in the Greek, be blindness or smoke. In fact, when you translate Ecclesiastes, I heard a talk on Ecclesiastes this past week, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If you go to the Message, the Hebrew word is hard to translate, and it translates it smoke. Smoke is just... one of the professors was teaching on Ecclesiastes down at Reform, and I forget who he said it was, actually took a cigar and lit it and blew it. And he said, this is Ecclesiastes. This is the end all, be and all. So spiritual blindness, I'm sure nobody's experienced that. But in case you haven't, Paul David Tripp, I've had a lot of devotionals, but this is my favorite. Good Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. And June the 4th, he talks about spiritual blindness. He says, sin blinds. And because it does, the sin inside me keeps me from seeing me with clarity. Sin is self-excusing and self-aggrandizing. Sin is righteous and otherwise blaming. Sin is self-atoning. It easily rationalizes away my wrongs. Hello. Sin allows me to feel all right about what God says is very wrong. The personal sight system that God wired into every human being has been terribly broken by sin. We all have spiritual blindness. That's why we need accountability. That's why we need friends to help us. I was over in Atlanta with my grandchildren this past weekend, and Mary Virginia, my oldest, is in a class called Little Birdies. It's a golf class, and they gotta have their hat, and they gotta have their uniform, they gotta have their little bag, and that kind of thing. Little Birdies, and my little daughter's very competitive. I wonder where she gets at that. But anyway, she wanted to make a birdie and made a birdie. But the thing is, I can't get this off my mind. One of the ladies there, very beautiful lady, and she had another child there. The husband wasn't there. And to work with the son. And Jenny just told me that, Jenny's my daughter, who knows her, said, you know, he goes and plays golf all over the place, plays golf. That's where he was in Philadelphia, playing golf. And he plays a lot at the country club and all this stuff. And I just couldn't get off of my mind. I just thought, if he only knew how much his son needs him there and his other son needs him there and she needs him there. So much so that I'm going to ask Wes to talk to him. Hope he will. But, you know, it's just, you see that. We have this blindness that we're old enough to see, yes, I wish I'd have made that early decision earlier. I wish I'd have done this sooner, that spiritual blindness. And so, you know, sin is pride is just so apparent in our life. And as I said before, everyone is attracted to somebody humble. God has put it in our DNA that if we see a humble person and we see them operating out of that humbleness, we just can't help but be drawn to them and just say, oh, there's something about you. What is it? I want to be around you. That's part of it. Well, what's the definition of humility? Let's get on the other side. In his book, Humility, he makes this statement. He said, just as pride is the root of every evil, humility is the root of every virtue. So as we practice this, it will be better. His definition is the mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and in all situations. So taking on really the attitude of Christ in Philippians 2 is what he's saying. And really looking at others. What does it say before Christ? It says, do not look out for your own personal interest, but look out for the interest of others. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit. So this idea of humility. Humilitas is written by a guy named Dixon. He's an Australian theologian, and he's taught in seminary and done a number of different things. Very astute guy. This idea of humilitas, and I like his definition. I think it's more encompassed everything, even for a non-Christian to understand this. He says humility is the noble choice to forgo your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. Your resources, your status, your influence. It says a willingness to hold power in the service of others. That is difficult. That is difficult because all of us are going through different things or have gone through different things with our family and with those that we're close to. And to think of others, you know, the Samarias and the uttermost parts, it's difficult. But when you get over there and see all that they're experiencing, you want to be involved a little more. I'm very involved in Fairfield. And obviously, the guy that was shot in Fairfield, Cedric, was the first couple that Alton Hardy married in his church. The first couple. And they had three little kids. And I went over there and preached for him in August, and I remember where they sat. You know, it's devastating. Well, when he says this, he says there's three things involved in this, and this is a key point, I think. He says there are three thoughts in this definition. First, humility presupposes your dignity. We tend to think of humility, and a lot of people do, as weakness, as, you know, meanie mouth, as not standing up for yourself. But I truly believe this is true, that you have got to believe how Christ has made you, that you have dignity, that you have worth, that you have significance. That's the only way you really can reach out to other people, because you're secure in who you are in Christ. So don't ever think that because of humility, I don't have dignity. No, because you have dignity, he says, without a real sense of your own worth, you can't do it. And so we got to recognize who we are in Christ, the blessings he's given us, the promises he's given us. Secondly, he says humility is a choice, just like anything else. It's a choice. I could go to the hospital or not. I could take a meal or not. I could say something that may help them or not. It's a choice. We have a choice. And thirdly, he says, it's social. It's for the sake of others. And there's so many illustrations of this, but I'll give you one positive one, funny one. Joe Louis, many of you know, was, some believe he was the greatest boxer of all times, and between 1932 or so to 1947. And this was, you know, he was on a bus in Detroit, and some guys thought they would just egg him on, you know. And so there were three, he didn't say, but I assumed three white guys were egging him on and said, and he just said, he just kind of ignored it. So they stepped it up, really giving him a hard time. But he just didn't say anything. As they left the bus, he handed them a card that said, Joe Lewis, boxer. And those three guys were so glad he didn't act on, you know, just humble before him. You know, and there's always ways God humbles us. You've heard the story of there were three people on a private plane and a pilot, and the plane started losing elevation and recognized it was going to go down, but there were only three parachutes. And so the pilot said, this is my plane, I flew it, everything, I should get one of the parachutes. They agreed. They said, yes, you should. This scientist, brilliant scientist, rock science, said, you know, I'm one of the greatest minds in the world. I should, you know, by the way, the three people are a rock scientist, a college student, and a minister. He said, I should get one of those parachutes. And great disservice to mankind if I don't get one. They said, yes, grabbed it and got out. The minister, thankfully, in the story said, listen, I've lived a faithful life. I know where I'm going to the college student. You take the last parachute. She said, no, that's okay. This greatest professor of mine took my backpack and jumped out. Oh, wait. God has a way of humbling us. Just like identify with you, John. You know, doing your daughter's car. Oh, my gosh. But, you know, it really is important that we understand that. Well, there's so much other things I could say, but how can we attack this? We're gonna continue on with examples, but how can we attack it? I think one of the greatest ways we can attack pride is gratefulness. Just being grateful. You know, you read all these books that talk about gratefulness is good for your health. Gratefulness is good for your demeanor. Gratefulness is good for just about everything. It's the bear's aspirin, I guess, of spirituality. You know, that if we could just recognize every day all the blessings that God has given us and just be grateful, because we don't deserve any of it. In one of our studies on Tuesday, one of the guys in there, we're reading one of the pastor from Savannah, Terry. What's Terry's last name? But anyway, on the parables of Jesus. And he mentions John Cho's in that book. And he's from a very Armenian background. He said, I don't know if I believe that, you know, not choosing and that kind of thing. And we're trying to help him understand. But if you take away God's choosing, don't you limit his sovereignty? That God is limited, hoping that we're going to choose him? I hope you choose me. No, he's going to make sure he chooses us. And offers it to all, but effective only for some, those he's chosen. And none of us deserve it. We have a chance to be grateful. Secondly, I would say, always be a learner. Always learn. You know, if we can help each other, if it's just like this guy that absent yesterday from Little Birdies, I'm just thinking, oh, somebody's got to tell him. Please tell him before he has the regrets. One of the guys that hired me, when I came to Birmingham, he was on the board, and obviously Briarwood Personnel Committee as well. But he was a hunter and fisherman. And everybody in the small group wondered. I mean, he could go whenever he wanted to. He seemed like his wife was fine, whether he'd go fishing, go hunting, whatever. And then all of a sudden, she turned. I mean, she didn't communicate to him, but he didn't pick up any signals either. And I can remember like yesterday, it was Jax in Cahaba Heights. He's sitting in my car bawling his eyes out because his wife wanted a divorce. And none of us picked it up enough to tell him ahead of time. So, always be a learner. Always be looking for ways to learn and to grow and to help others. Because just as Paul David Tripp said, we're not the best judge of ourselves. I can rationalize anything. I've got a pretty good mind to do that. And the third thing is this love for joy for others and their accomplishments. Having a joy and a love for others when they have accomplishments. Again, the idea is not if it's I get it done, but if it's the Lord gets it done. If he can use a donkey, he certainly can use me or anyone else. And it's interesting, you know, when these little kids are hitting these golf shots, everybody's cheering for everybody else. We just want them to be able to hit the ball or make the putt or getting it inside this area, you know. The last time we went, Ann and I both went, and we were, this one guy was having a hard time hitting the ball, and we cheered for him. He turned around and said, "You don't cheer for the other team." A little competitive there. But, you know, really learning to be excited about other people and what they accomplished. You know, it's just an amazing thing. God's given all of us different talents, different gifts, different abilities, different services. And just to see God use them in what they're gifted at. The guy that spoke to us on Ecclesiastes, a guy named Mark Gillinet, who teaches at Beeson. And he's just an amazing, amazing teacher. He got his doctorate over at St. Andrews. I said, "How did you manage that?" He caddied to help support himself at St. Andrews. So he is brilliant. But just an amazing way. Paul House the same way. They just open up the Hebrew or open up the Greek Bible and teach from it. And I go, whoa. And but it's just amazing when God's gifted him that way. Well, the third thing I learned this week, and I'll close. Does anybody know a guy named, or recognize a guy named Nicholas Whitson? Anybody recognize that name? I didn't either. He was a London stockbroker. And in 1938, he was in Czechoslovakia, and he saw what was happening. He saw the Munich Agreement and this oppression of the Jews and what was taking place. And he saw all these children that he just thought, I've got to help them. I've got to help them. He rescued 669 children from Czechoslovakia to London, saved their lives. And nobody knew about it. His wife didn't even know about it. For 50 years, and they, in 60 minutes, one of my guys in my Friday study sent me this to you, and I looked at it, and they were questioning him. The only way we found out is he lived 105, and they were asking him about it, and he said, you know, I just knew these children needed somebody to help them. And I think how they found out about it is they seated him next to this German lady. And she was one of the ones that he had rescued. And I think she had done the research and found out about it. And that's how they did it. And then they 60 Minutes said in the auditorium, if you have been rescued by Nicholas, stand up. And the whole auditorium stood up. But nobody knew. He didn't make a big deal of it. He didn't flash across the street. He just saw a need, and he did it. He did it. And none of us knew about it either. I mean, Nicholas Whitman, who is he? God can use whatever need, whatever he prompts us. Listen to his Holy Spirit do what he's asking us to do, and let's look for expectant results as we humble ourselves before him and see God work, and we get the benefit when we do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, you're just constantly teaching us through your Spirit, through others. Lord, Lord, we got a lot to learn. Help us to learn from those that overseas that are seeing wonderful things happening. Help us to recognize if you might be in such a small detail of something we did that you used to bless someone else or to bless us. Lord, we thank you that you, only by your Spirit, only by your convicting and empowering Spirit can we do this. But Lord, you can, and we can, and we look forward to seeing what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.